Well, good morning, everybody. You have your Bibles with you? You have your Bibles with you? It's nice to be back with you. Thank you for allowing us to get away on a little bit of a vacation. We went to the big city of Kansas City to see Marcia's in-laws and had a wonderful time. Her aunt is 90 years old and her uncle is 91, and everybody decided to get together to have a family reunion while they were still with us. And it was great to see all the aunts and uncles and cousins and all the people on her side. Those folks love God and are doing ministry. It's really, really exciting. I want to say thank you to all of you who had a part in our gathering last night for our new folks. If you were there last night, we had some great cheesecake and some great coffee. It was good to meet all of you. And it was great to be able to cast a little vision of what we are doing as a church. So thank you for Denise Hemphill and to all those who have were a part of that. I'd like to personally invite you to our advanced prayer meeting. Friday and Saturday, we're going getting together with the key leaders, and we're going to spend time asking the Lord what He would have us spend our time this year, how He'd have us spend our money. We're working towards putting a unified calendar together for the entire year, highlighting the major activities and the ministries we want to accomplish, as well as putting a unified budget together for next year. And we would like you to come and join us as we simply stand before the Lord for the first hour and a half and ask God, what He wants us to do? Say, Lord, would you give us some direction? We want to worship and spend time praying and asking God's blessing on our congregation. So from 7 to 8:30, if you would like to come, we would invite you Friday night. The rest of the key leaders and elders are going to be spending the rest of Friday evening and Saturday together till about 2 o'clock, asking if you would please pray for us as we seek the Lord's will. Also want to invite all of you to go join us at Evergrow 101. There is some confusion about baptism and membership. I want to remind you clearly that if you are interested in being baptized, and the baptism coming up, you would need to go through Evergrow 101. That's our baptism orientation class. If you're interested in membership, we would like you to go through Evergrow 101. That's where you're going to find out about what we believe and what we accomplish and what we try to accomplish and how to become a member of the church. If you're interested in pursuing your Christian growth and discipleship, guess where you would start? Evergrow 101. We're going to move people through 101, 201, where you learn how to develop your spiritual disciplines, 301, where you discover your gifts and what God has created you to do, 401, we're going to actually get you involved and move you on out there to help you find the ministry and where in your faith value that God has equipped you to do. So we want to pray about it. When would you like to start? We have two classes coming up in the next few weeks. You can apply and put your name on the dotted line out there at the information desk. Well, we start a study today of the book of Acts. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, we want to start in chapter 1, verse 1. I want to do a little bit of introduction to the book prior to getting there so that you can grab a little bit of the significance of what's going on around it. We want to talk about the parts of our study first. Every time we start a new book, we want to cover the parts of how we're going to study the book and want to remind you of the resources that are available for you. You have in your hand a message outline. That outline was put together so that you could fill in the blanks, you can write notes, you can put down what God is saying to you, decisions made. You can then take that home and file it away, and when one of us asks you to teach a class on the book of Acts, you can take that out and you can say, man, I'm ready. I've got my notes right here. So that outline is pretty important. Also on that outline today and next week, there's a list of resources if you want to add to your library. If you would like to have a couple of books that you could keep in your own home and you could do some study in the book of Acts, I've listed them there in priority of how I would purchase them. And there are three books that I think would be proud resident in any library, and it would give you a wonderful background on the book of Acts. There are also some questions on that outline for prep for next week. There are a few questions that I jot down every week, the week before, to give you a little head start. If you want to read the passage, if you want to ask yourself some questions about it, you can get ready for the message, and you could maybe get so good you could call me up on Wednesday and say, look, Randy, take a break. I'm going to preach this Sunday. Maybe that preparation would be so good for you. If not, at least you'd be ready to be able to see whether I'm telling you the truth or not. The discussion guide for our families, we have worked pretty hard around here to get some questions and discussion guides for our families. Mom and dads, listen up. This is our effort to be able to try to unify your discussion at your house. Our students in the middle of the week are going through this same material, and so we put together a discussion guide, and it allows you as parents to sit down with your middle schoolers and high schoolers and discuss the same material. Now, we're delivering it to you just a little different this time. It's going to be right there on your outline. We have been trying several ways to deliver it to you. We actually put it in a binder to start with, and then we put it on the internet, and we're trying a different try to see if it works for you as a family. Every week, your discussion guide is going to be right there on your outline. So as you pick your outline up to take it home and put it in your study records, you can not only prepare for next week, but you can prepare for some interesting discussion with your middle schoolers and your high schoolers, as well as yourselves. Some interesting questions in there that you can pursue. For you home group folks, home groups who are following the message, there are groups that are discussing the message throughout the week. We're going to deliver that to you as well, a different way. We're going to be emailing that to you. Dory and Keith Caswell are going to be emailing that to you leaders a week ahead of time so that you can sit through the message, and then you will have your teaching outline for the next week. But you will get that by email. And lastly, I want to remind you that we have a read through the Bible this year, and we're well into it. But you can catch up with us if you want to read pretty fast. It's all listed right there in your outline, the verses we're supposed to be reading this year, or excuse me, this week, so that we read it completely this year. All of those are put together so that you could succeed, so that you can succeed at home and you can succeed personally. We hope that it's helpful to you. Well, the question is, why in the world should we study the book of Acts? Do you have any ideas? Why should we study it? What else do we have to do, right? I mean, that's really kind of it. God wrote it. That's true. Let's study it. Why else? Beginning of the church. Excellent. We get to see what, as I said, you can look up there. We discover our origins. We discover where we came from. We know what our birthright is all about. We know what our beginning is. I think it's important that the church goes back regularly every 5 years and studies the book of Acts, because we begin to see where we came from. I have also said that we discover our DNA. We discover what we're born into. We discover our weaknesses. We discover our potential for disease. We discover our strengths. And lastly, I said we discover our values, particularly the value that we hold near and dear, our fourth value, right? Right? Fourth value. Live one life, learn life, put others first, and wear your faith. It's right here where we see it put to the test. We see people who are absolutely committed to doing the work of God. And so it's in that context that we study the book of Acts. I want to give you just a few insights, if I could, into the book and how you can get started kind of quickly and maybe not make some mistakes as well. I've listed several of them here. You can fill them in, but I want to just highlight a couple. One, I want to remind you that these are real people. These people that we're about to study are not special. They are not specially gifted. They are not more divine than we are. They are regular, average people. They are people who feel and think, have warts and blemishes just like we do, have challenges and have courage at special times just like us. Please don't put them in a special position. Don't make them something that they aren't. Understand, they're struggling just like we struggle, trying to make sense of what God wants to do in their lives, to make sense of the economy of God, so to speak, as it relates to them. I want to remind you, too, to not build doctrine out of a historical narrative. It's so easy to take a story like Acts and start trying to build doctrine and make it fit as if it's something that's supposed to fit in every case. It doesn't work that way with narrative. What we have is a story, a flow of what God did. You can stop and you can start making doctrine if you want, but you're more than likely going to be wrong. The doctrine that we see here, we certainly see doctrine lived out. But historical narrative, like we're going to see, is not the basis by which we develop our doctrine. We can see it at work, but sometimes if we stop and say, that's the way it's always supposed to be, we'll get it wrong. Could I give you an illustration? In chapter 3, it says that the people of God in those days had everything in common. You could stop there and you could say, then it is the purpose of God and the purpose of the church to make sure that we share everything in common. I don't think that's the intent of that section. I think the whole section on the teaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit, you can stop and you can try to build a doctrine around it, but you're going to have a very difficult time seeing that lived out completely across the boards. Some of what we see is very unique here. Some of it is what God intended to do in these people's lives. Some of it is what God did in that instant. Doctrine we hold as near and dear as conditional across all the boards, across every situation we see the character of God expressing himself in. The last one I'd like to just let you think about a little bit is we cannot expect the same experiences today. Now, that's not to say that we can't expect some of those experiences, but you do understand, don't you, that this experience was done in a given time in history, it was done in a given culture, and it was done in a way that was uniquely to a work in those folks' lives. Some of these things we will see work in our lives, no doubt. But we can't try to reenlist everything in their experience to happen to us. God is doing something unique in the first century church, just as he is doing something unique today. God's economy is going to work out perfectly in our lives, but we live in a different culture, a different time, a different place, and God is going to do it differently many times in our lives than he did in their lives. The last thing I'd like to just say to you in terms of the book, and that is the book is going to have a different pace to it as we move along. When we get started in the very early portions of the book, we're going to go fairly slowly. We're going to go about 15 verses at a whack. But once we get down into the last portions of the book, it's going to pick up and we're going to be knocking off chapters because we're going to be dealing with the missionary journeys of Paul. And so you can expect to see the pace of the book begin to build. Well, let me give you some background then on the who, what, when, and how of the book. For those of you who aren't exactly sure how we ended up with our Bible, I need to let you know that these folks didn't have Bibles like we have Bibles. You weren't able to go down to the Christian bookstore on the internet and order one all nicely put together. What they had was letters. They had papyri. They had scrolls. And these scrolls were written by the apostles. They were affirmed as divinely inspired by the church. And they were passed around and they were read to the congregation. And they were actually put into groups. The one we're going to look at today, Acts, is the second half of a two-part book written by our friend Luke, the apostle, the physician, excuse me, and he actually wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the Acts of the Apostles. And let me tell you how it came about. We know that he wrote Luke and Acts, and let me prove it to you if I could. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first account, I wonder what that was. Well, we know it to be the Gospel of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's one of the historical books, the Synoptic Gospels. It's in historical order. Chapter 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent," who? Theophilus. Now there's some questions there and some observations we need to get straight. One, I said Luke was a physician, and he was not an eyewitness of the work of Jesus Christ on the earth. He's admitted it here. He is taking all of the work that he others have handed down to him, and he's ordering it, and he wrote the gospel according to Luke. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he put all the facts down for Theophilus so that he could be prepared with the truth. The second half of that we pick up here in Acts, and this is the second half of the book that he wrote, and he put it down for the same reasons about all that Jesus began and now is going to continue. The Gospel of Luke and the Apostle of what they called it then, all of Paul's letters, they grouped into one book called the Apostle. They put those books together, those papyri together, and they passed them around as a set for quite some time. When all of the Gospels, the historic and John, the Gospel, got into existence, they took Luke's Gospel and all the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, and put them into a papyri that included all four Gospels, and Acts was launched to exist on its own for a while. Because of some accusations of heresy and some accusations of inaccuracy in the book of Acts became under huge scrutiny in the early church. And they studied it, and they came to one conclusion. They came to the conclusion, yes, it was divinely inspired, written by our Dr. Luke, and it ought to have a purpose in between the apostle, that is, the writings of Paul, and the Gospels. So late in the first, or early in the second century, the early church put the whole group together with the four Gospels, Acts, as a transitional book between the crucifixion of Christ and the church, the establishment of the church, and then the epistles and the rest of the New Testament. It's come down to that way today. We know that our book, Acts, as we call it, Acts of the Apostles now, not the Apostle. It's plural now. We know that there were multiple figures involved in it. It is now a regular part of the flow of the New Testament, and we celebrate Acts as that piece of writing that shows us the beginning of the church and how it progressed over the first few 30 years of its existence. It's in that we find all of our teaching about what it looked like, how it happened, how it came about. We know that the writing was written about 61 A.D., 60 to 63 A.D. We know that it was done just prior to the burning of Rome, if you know your history. We know that it was written just prior to the execution of the Apostle Paul. Luke was the Apostle Paul's private physician. He was at the execution of the Apostle Paul. He was a pastor in Philippi for about 6 years. He was an evangelist by trade and was effectively used throughout most of Paul's adventures and missionary tours. And he writes this reflection by taking all of the information from those around him and putting it in our book Luke and our book Acts. The first paragraph here, the first 12 verses, is a parenthesis. It's a review. It's a piece that kind of gets us started. Lloyd Ogilvie, in his wonderful commentary in the book of Acts, says that these verses are kind of like that pause between the lightning and the thunder. Do you remember that when you were a kid? I grew up in the California desert, and there was all kinds of electric storms, and my dad told me one day, he said, "Son, if you count the seconds in between the thunder and the lightning," or that's the other way around, isn't it? "The lightning and the thunder, you'll know exactly how far away it is." So I remember counting 1,000, 2,000. I still don't know how far away it was, but there was that parenthesis right in the middle. Ogilvie says that's exactly what this book, this paragraph particularly is like. Right between the crucifixion of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have this little parenthesis, this quiet in the middle of the storm, this pause between the lightning and the thunder that tells us a little bit about the book. I'd like to give you six or seven building blocks of this foundation. Luke wants us to know that these people were building off of something. They were not just trying to make something happen. They were not hoping that the church would happen. They were building off of a foundation. And he wants us to know the bricks in that foundation. He lays them one at a time for us through this passage. I want to quickly cover them with you so that we know that this wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen. It was very well planned, divinely instituted by Christ himself. This church had a strong foundation. Look in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. It's fascinating how Luke says that. The first thing he wants us to know is that everything began and continues with Christ. Have you noticed that the church really isn't about us, although we're players? The church isn't really about buildings. It's really not about ministry philosophy. It's really not about writing books. It's about one and only thing, and that is what Jesus began and continues. If you want an interesting read, check out Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. You will see that Jesus himself sets the entire thing in motion. He gives the disciples his directives. And all that we have today, everything that we hope to be tomorrow, is fully and completely foundational in the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. If we build it on anything else, we built it falsely. Second of all, I want you to notice that these were chosen people, verse 2. Until that day when he was taken up after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I don't particularly want to get into a whole lot of theological arguments with you, but the text says that these apostles were chosen people. They weren't accidental. They just didn't hope to get there. They weren't the only ones available. These apostles, it says, were chosen. That means that as God chooses people, we find a very unique thing about us and about the apostles is that we follow suit. We are chosen people as well. We're not accidents. We didn't just happen by. We didn't, out of the goodness of our heart, just come up with this wonderful plan. Divine God chose us and chose the apostles to do the work that he intended to accomplish. They weren't orphans. They were chosen people. We didn't find him, folks. He found us. Oh, I love that, don't you? That this God loved me so much that he came searching for me. And somehow, because he has chosen to call me, he has chosen to gift me, he has chosen to put purpose in my heart, he's given me position and place and something to do. Same with these folks. It wasn't just a bunch of ragtag fishermen. Oh, they were fishermen, and they were ragtag at some times. But they were chosen people. Verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Do you want to celebrate that, or should I just keep going on? Should I read it again? My Bible says, maybe yours is different, but my Bible says that he presented himself alive. So what? What does it mean? Well, you can if you want. You can serve a dead God if you want. Lots of people try it. I don't particularly want to do that. I want to serve an alive God. Not only that, not only was he alive, but these people were convinced of it. In all of those days, those 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared to these people over and over again to the point that they were convinced that he was an alive God. They were so convinced that they were willing to give up their lives over the next 30 or 40 years for their convictions. But you see, folks, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who is just as much alive today as he was then. If they were convinced that he was alive, they were right there. They saw it. They were convinced. They, in their own experience, their own understanding, they knew, they were convicted that he was alive. How come it's so hard for us? All we have to do is believe them. They were there. Is your Jesus alive? Did he pray for you last night? Did he walk along your pilgrimage this week with you? Did he whisper in your ear when you needed to be whispered at? Did he answer your prayers? Did he hear that desperation call and show up at special places for you? That's the God we serve. You see, while we were sleeping last night, our Savior, it says, was praying for us. He was commanding the universe. He is creating newness in us. He's holding our bodies together. He's watching over our children. He's caring for our grandchildren. He's even caring for the people who have yet to come. Wow. How cool is that? Brother Luke had deep conviction in his heart that this Jesus was alive. And he's now saying to us, that is a brick worth building on. Hang on to it. Realize that our God isn't dead, but he's living and breathing and accomplishing exactly what he wants to accomplish minute by minute in the world around us and in heaven. Verse 3, to those he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. I'd like to suggest to you that they belonged to a kingdom. They belonged to a community. They belonged to an organization. There's been a lot of people who have speculated about what the kingdom of God is, and yet I don't think in this context we have to worry too hard, because in Luke chapter 17, we find Jesus himself discussing the kingdom. Now, he's discussing the kingdom with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're saying, Jesus, when are you going to bring in the kingdom? When is the kingdom going to come? And he somehow points a finger at him, and he says, you guys misunderstand. It's not about places and times. It's not about being able to see it. Don't you understand that the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you? The kingdom is, here's the word, among you. Don't you find that just incredible? They were looking right at him. They were looking right at the very Son of God. They had seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him bring life back to the dead. And they couldn't get it. All they wanted was a little more political power. And Jesus says, I'm the kingdom. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom that Luke is asking the apostles to join, the kingdom that we join, is this kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that lives in us, the kingdom that we inhabit, the will and the work of God, the church, so to speak. We join with Christ in this kingdom, this organization, this movement forward. We join in Christ incarnate, living through us. And we live out all those things that he began and he continues. Verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. There it is. There's the things that he started and continues. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. We know from the text that it was 10 days from about then. We know that the whole experience was 40 days of the Lord appearing to people, another about 10 days to Pentecost. So we think the whole experience was about 50 days. But these folks received the Holy Spirit in a brand new way. Prior to this, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to people, but he was given for certain missions and certain experiences. The Holy Spirit would come upon people, it says, and they would do the work of God. A very different experience is going to happen to these folks when the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and is going to ultimately fill them and live in them. It's that Holy Spirit that is one of the building blocks of the church, the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, according to John chapter 16. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, who's going to interpret all that he wants us to know and bring it to us. It's the Holy Spirit who animates us and connects us with the Godhead. It's the Holy Spirit that brings our giftedness and allows us to know how to move forward. The process of the Holy Spirit in our lives is unfathomable. You and I can have the Holy Spirit living with us and animating our lives. It's an incredible foundation stone. We walk every day with this Holy Spirit. He's speaking to us, talking to us, convicting us, giving direction. Verse 6, "And so when they had come together, they were asked him, saying, Lord, is it this time you are to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Don't you think that's interesting? They're asking the same question that the Pharisees and Sadducees were asking. When are you going to do it, Lord? Okay, I want you to be king, and I want to be kind of close to you. Can I have a new car, and can I have a nice position? Can I have an office that has a view? Could I have one of those really cool computers that nobody else has? Look what he says. Verse 7, "And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my," here's their marching orders, "you shall build buildings in my name. You shall erect big monuments to yourselves. You should establish seminaries to give everybody degrees." No. Honestly, we have one job, folks. It's difficult, but not complicated. He says, "Be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." That's the outline of the book of Acts. That's what we're going to see. We're going to see those people, these people, witnessing, proclaiming Christ in their hometown, around their hometown, and carrying it on out to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, and all of the missionary journeys. Now, I know there have been people who have tried to create an evangelistic philosophy around this. People say, well, you can't go internationally until you go locally. You can't. It's not saying that, folks. He's saying, be my witnesses. Witness to what? Witness to the fact that there is a God who is alive. Witness to the fact that the kingdom of God is living in us. A witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit is changing my life. Be my witness. They had their orders. Now, this is the typical fun part. Let's read the rest of the text. "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I kind of like would have liked to have been there. I'm going to ask the Lord to recreate that so that I can see it, but it must have been an amazing experience. Think about what was going on. Now think about these people, and again, I'm reminding you that they're just like we are. They're just human beings. And they have just been commissioned that they're to take the gospel, to take the truth of Jesus Christ to the entire world. And the very core, the leader of their organization, is now going to leave them. He says they were standing there, and he disappeared into a cloud. What do you suppose they did? My Bible said they just stood there and gawked. I wonder if they asked themselves some questions. Peter, what do we do now? James, you were close. You're a family member. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to witness? No kingdom? No big office? If you don't think the Bible is practical, you got to love this, what happens next. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, I guess they were still trying to see what was going on. While he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, we assume that these are probably angels. And yes, there are angels that are involved in our lives. They do all kinds of work, the Bible says, in the New Testament and in our lives. These two angels apparently were sent on a specific mission, and their mission is very pointed. Men of Israel, why are you standing around here? Have you ever had your boss ask you that? Why are you just standing around? Do something. Now think about it. They knew the teachings of Christ. They had the conviction that he was still alive. They were convinced of all these things. They knew that they were a part of a movement. They had the Holy Spirit. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they were still standing there. That's not unfamiliar, is it? Now, I really don't want to get tacky here, but I do have to point out similarities. It appears to me in the church, and let's not talk about our church, let's talk about those other churches out there, but it appears to me that about 80% of the people are standing around gawking, wondering what to do, and 20% are doing the work and doing the giving. That's what it appears to me. I mean, how is it possible that we have 400 people who are just kind of standing there? And the rest of the people are exhausted, trying to keep up. I think it's really quite similar here. And in fact, I found a lot of comfort in the fact that it was going on here. So it's probably not unfamiliar that it's going on here in our congregation. What would these men in white say if they showed up here? I'm really trying to be nice. I can tell you what they're going to say. They're going to say, why are you folks standing around? Do you not know what you're supposed to be doing? Well, yeah. Do you not know what the foundation is? The teachings of Christ? Well, yeah, we've had those for centuries. Do you not have the Holy Spirit? Are you not born again? Well, yeah, I made my commitment. Then why are you standing around gawking? These men would say, get to work. Doing what? Proclaiming the reality of Jesus Christ, that he is alive, that he's working in mankind, that he's standing there ready to change lives, and that he has a plan that he's accomplishing on a daily basis throughout the world and through our community. Not only did he say, get busy, but I want you to notice one other thing that he says. He says, this same Jesus who has been taken up from you in heaven will do what? Will come back just as he went. Whoa! What in the world did that mean to those folks? Well, here's what I think. I think Luke wants us to know that right here, right there, the clock started to tick. Did you know there's a clock out there? That this world is only going to exist for a certain amount of time. And we as a church are created to minister for a short period of time, or a long period of time, or a medium period of time. We don't know. But there's two things that you must understand that Luke is trying to help us understand as he got the information about the ascension. One, the clock is ticking. You better get busy. We don't have a lot of time. Sometimes the church acts as if we've just got all the time in the world, as long as we're just this nice country club caring person, people, and we can kind of hang around. It really doesn't matter whether we complete the Great Commission or not. We're working at it. We're trying. We're reaching. Why, look what we did yesterday. Yeah, that's true. All of that's true, and there's some really good stuff in there. But with intentionality, with purpose, are we as a church reaching to reach as many people as possible with the claims of Christ? With purpose. Have we decided to complete the Great Commission or play at the Great Commission? Missiologists tell us that there's only about 1,200 unreached people groups in the world left. 800 of those people already have groups of people committed to bringing the gospel to them. And yet there are 800 people groups that still need to be reached. As well as our culture here is becoming more and more unreached every day. Did you know that the United States has become one of the largest unreached people groups in the world? Did you know in our student ministries, in our Awanas, in our student ministries, we have students coming in all the time who have never heard the gospel? Doesn't that seem almost incredible? It's hard to believe. How is it possible that in this country, with all that we have, with our foundation, people could go without hearing the good news of Christ? Well, the time clock is ticking. We've got a lot of work to do in a very short time. There's another reason he told the disciples this, and that is the time clock is ticking and it's going to be over soon. We have this collision of values, don't we? We have a lot of work to do to get there, and it's difficult, and we press, and we push, and we strain, and we work hard. We hold back the culture. We work hard to stay personally pure. We work hard to try to be mentally pure. We work hard to get these bodies to do what the will of God is. I understand that, but I have good news for you. Sooner than later, it's going to be over, and we can rest. Someone asked me what it felt like to be involved in the faith in this culture. And I told them that it feels to me like we're pushing a great big rock uphill. And at any moment, just one stub of the toe, just one piece of loose ground, this thing could just completely run us over. That's what it feels like to me sometimes. I don't know if it feels like that for you or your children. You're pressing all day long, working, dragging, coercing, trying your best to be all that God intended you to be, and to see your children make good choices, and to see their grandchildren become all that God intended them to be. There is this push and press. I saw some of your faces as you drug in here. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday night and today. Oh, folks, I know it's hard. But I have good news for you. I've got great news for you. Wonderful news. The alarm's going to go off and it's going to be over soon. And the Lord's going to set it all right. But we live in that tension, don't we? And he wanted the disciples to know that their lives were going to be lived somewhere between the end and the beginning Our lives are lived in the push and the press of ministry, in the push and press of seeing the witness of Christ move out and take root in our lives and our children's lives and in their friends' lives. That's part of it. But we also look forward and we celebrate the fact that sooner than later, we're going to see Him and it will be done. And we'll be able to say, it's over. Brothers and sisters, the apostles, the disciples, the early Christians, they didn't start the church haphazardly. They didn't start it hoping that it could have a good, strong foundation. Luke wants us to know that our heritage, who we are, our DNA, our origin, is fully and completely built on a strong foundation of Jesus Christ, who began it and continues it, on the work of the Holy Spirit, on the fact that we serve an alive God. And that same Jesus who went away is coming back again. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. We know exactly what our orders are. So could I ask you the $24 question? If we know all of that, what is there left to do? Stop standing around. Our job, if we choose to accept it, is to witness and share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can between now until we see Jesus Christ come to the earth. It's our job. You say, who are those people? Well, there are people around us. There are people in neighboring towns. There are people in Chile. There are people in Nicaragua. There are students. There are children. There are adults. There are acquaintances. There are friends. There are working partners. There are people around the water cooler. There are people you play soccer with. There are people you work out at the YMCA with. There are the people that you drive your kids to get to the soccer with. What are we supposed to do? Witness. Let God do the calling. Let God do the changing. Our job is to make sure that we share the gospel of an alive God with as many people as we possibly can, and let Him sort out the response. Now, there's a discipleship function in this. There's a mentoring function in this. We know that to be true. But the commission that they started out with is one of very difficult sometimes, but quite simple. To witness all the things that we know to be true about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for so many of them who have given their heart and their life to committed to being a part of your ministry. Lord, I thank you that so many of them have given all that they have. Week after week, they give of their time and their talents and their resources. Oh, we're so grateful for them. And yet, Lord, there are still others who are still standing around wondering. Lord, thank you for the truth of the beginnings of our origins. Thank you for the DNA that you birthed in us in Christ. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for commissioning us. Thank you for the fact that we can look forward to your return. Between now and then, I invite you to do a new and a fresh work in my life. I invite you to do a new and a fresh work in all of the folks here today. We're just going to take a little moment here and let you do some contemplation and some decision making. What is it the Lord is saying to you today? Do you today know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you believe that He died on the cross for you? Maybe that's the place that you need to start. Maybe you need to look to the cross and receive His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. For some of us, we need to make that first step. To stop standing around and get to work. To use the gifts that God has given us. Lord, some of us have to move some bitterness out of our lives. Get some anger out of the way. Maybe forgiveness needs to reign in your life. I really don't know. In the next moment, would you just listen to what the Lord has to say to you? What is He asking of you today?